Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in Western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. In his message titled, Leadership Expectations, Reverend David Williams tells us that we seek the right way to live. We mostly choose what seems to be the more powerful paths. Most of the time, these paths lead us away from the path that Jesus taught us. Through self-sacrificing love, we are to care for others and to be a beacon for everyone. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we look to things to guide our lives, as we look to ways that we are meant to live, there are things we seek out. We look for places that seem to be sources of strength. We look for places that give us confidence that we are right and that we are strong. We seek that which seems powerful. That's what we're most comfortable with, and it gives us a sense that we are right and we are strong and we are good. And the challenge that we encounter on this Palm Sunday morning is that often those things that meet our expectations of power and strength actually lead us astray, lead us down paths that are not gracious or good, but just powerful and seductive. This morning, as we contemplate Christ's entry into Jerusalem, let us each think about the ways that the hunger for power distracts us from who Jesus really was. And let's admit that we still have trouble seeing that. Let's admit it together through our prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and almighty God, when we encounter something that stretches us beyond our place of comfort and understanding, we struggle with it. We don't like being shaken loose from our place of familiarity, from those ways of holding on to the world with which we've grown accustomed. But coming into encounter with you, O Lord, is always transforming. Help us to be able to see past our biases and expectations and into the truly new thing you're working in the world. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of John. I'll be reading from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. You can follow along on page 106 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, Grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple years back, I wrapped up my doctoral work, and to be honest, the doctoral program I was in was not my first choice. You'd think, you know, you're going for a doctorate, you're going to go for the thing that you most want to do. And what I'd most wanted to do, there was a program at the seminary called Spirituality for Life Together. And I thought, that sounds so nice. You know, it just sounds like, it's spiritual, and it's life, and it's together, and that's nice. And so that was the program I had in mind. The problem is it started up once every 4 years, and I missed the cycle. And so I was eager to start. I was ready to go back to school. And there was a program that started every single year called Pastoral Leadership Excellence. Every year they start a Pastoral Leadership Excellence program for the pastors who might need a little help with their leadership excellence. And so that was the one I took, mostly because it was the one that was available. And it felt practical. It felt, as I will often describe it to people, what did you get your doctorate in? I got a doctorate in churchiness. It was all about, what does it mean to be in that peculiar place where you've got this and this and this and that? What does that do? How do you do that well? And it ended up being a very useful 4+ years in that program, because leadership is such a peculiar thing. Being in this position is kind of bizarre, and it is very easy to do it wrong. It's very easy to engage with communities in ways that aren't life-giving, in ways that end up being negative, that end up being destructive. If you're in a position to teach and lead, you can do a lot, but you can also do a lot of damage. And there was an entire section of that program where we looked at the dynamics of what it means to do it wrong. You know, because it helps to know what it looks like to do it wrong, so that when you're doing it wrong, you're like, oh, I'm doing it wrong. And one of the primary things that that section of that particular piece of my coursework taught was that it is very, very dangerous when you put yourself in that position that a congregation totally needs you, and that you want them to totally need you because you're the one upon whom all things rest and you are the source of all authority. And worse still, that you're the one who fixes everything. Like, you're the one with all the answers. You're the one who knows everything. You're the one right great beacon through whom the blessed Lord Jesus speaks whenever there's a meeting or a gathering. There's a real challenge when the human ego gets lit up in that way, because it can put a single person in a place where it becomes so much about their own power and their own sense that they're the only one who can fix things, that you create this dynamic. And there was a particular book I read about toxic leadership in congregations and what that looked like. Leaders who are all about power and control and being, you know, really enjoying the fact that they're the ones up here. I'm so important. Look, I'm standing 3 feet above all of y'all. It must mean something vital beyond the fact that you need to see me. And what was interesting over that course of study was it also gave us an opportunity to look at the dynamics of how that form of leadership played out in other environments. How it plays out in the world of business, how it plays out in government. And every place where human beings gather, this peculiar dance of power happens, where people who find themselves in positions of leadership can either use power appropriately or use it in ways that are really intensely destructive. One of the places that we found that was, that I read about that was most interesting was our long, painful military conflicts in Iraq and Afghanistan. And studies that the United States Army did about the soldiers who came back who were most intensely traumatized by those conflicts. Now, war and death do that. They create traumas. But the soldiers who seemed to struggle most were soldiers whose units were commanded by individuals who took advantage of their power positions. Toxic leadership was just as poisonous to those souls as the experience of violence, because it created this negative environment. And the Army studied this and now has an Army leadership manual that describes toxic leadership thusly. So if you're going into the officer corps, they do the same things they did with pastors about, like, here, don't do this. What they say not to do, to read directly from their manuals: toxic leadership is a combination of self-centered attitude, motivation, and behavior that has adverse effect on subordinates, the organization, and mission performance. This leader lacks concern for others and the climate of the organizations, which leads to long-term negative effects. The toxic leader operates with an inflated sense of self-worth and from acute self-interest. Toxic leaders consistently use dysfunctional behaviors to deceive, intimidate, coerce, or punish others to get what they want for themselves. Prolonged use of negative leadership to influence followers undermines their will, initiative, and destroys unit morale. And that speaks just to the military. There's no broader context in which one might think about that or apply this. Excuse me, I had to clear my throat there for a second. Those dynamics, though, speak to this peculiar tendency humans have to seek out individuals who appear powerful. The strong, confident sociopath can often seem like the best choice because they are so strong and they are so confident. And in all of the literature I read about what it means to lead a congregation, that was a warning sign pitched up over and over again. And these were studies that took place back in 2011, 2012, quite a while ago. But I remember them as being appropriate for considering the way people constantly seek the wrong things in those who lead them. That they seem to hunger for wrongness, that destructive leadership, that poison that seems powerful. And you'd think over history that we would learn what that means, and yet over our long history, we keep making that mistake over and over again. We should know better. We should know to seek wise servant leaders, but we don't, over and over again. And when we encounter them, we don't enjoy them. We prefer, for some reason, the toxic. And that expectation of leadership, that peculiar expectation, plays itself out in the story we hear told and then retold today as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. We get today the story of the celebration of his arrival in Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday, yay, we wave our palms around enthusiastically. This tale we tell every year about how a gathered throng sees Jesus and filters their understanding of Jesus through this expectation human beings have about what power is meant to look like. And somehow, even in encountering him, come away with this skewed grasp of what he was and what he came there to do for them. We get two stories today. This has been repeated and repeated. And what's amazing in hearing Mark tell the story and John tell the story is that these are totally different oral and written traditions. They don't come from the same place. One group of storytellers arc a story out one way and another way, and yet they come together and give us this very, very similar image of who it was Jesus was and how this event came to be passed. And we know this story. I mean, it's every year. We get it. You know, there's Jesus riding into town on a humble donkey. He comes in through the gates of the city, and there's this celebration. Everybody's so happy, and, you know, the boys in the crowd are waving their fronds, and then their swords, and they're whacking each other. Don't do that. No, don't do that. And in the crowd, the shouts reflect what it is that they expect to see. It comes from a specific understanding of what power looks like and what it would mean when their anointed one, when the Mashiach, when the Messiah arrives to set things right. Because Judah felt beaten down. It felt anxious about its place in the world. It felt hungry for someone who would come with power to make things right. Here, a king with all their kingly glory, the one with all the answers, a mighty warrior on the field of battle, wise, handsome, strong, beautiful, perfect, confident, just like King David, the perfect, wise, confident king of old who did everything right and was perfect. Who's in the adult ed class? How does King David do? We like him, but oh, it was hard for him. But the people didn't remember that. They saw only this vision. David was powerful. David was strong. David was perfect. And through the lenses of hundreds of years of oppression and struggle and subjugation, they felt this anger, this resentment for what had happened to their people, and they wanted not the real David, not the one whose heart broke every time something happened to his children, not the one who struggled with his own weakness, but the imaginary David, the one who always won, who was mighty and strong and beautiful and perfect. They wanted someone who pretended to be that. And the problem with the arrival of Jesus was that the reality of who he was and the type of kingship he brought them was not what they wanted. They wanted that fantasy of power. And Jesus wasn't that at all. Jesus had been teaching all along who he was, showing them something different, showing them a path of redemption and love and a path of compassion and healing. And that cheering crowd did not want the Jesus that arrived. They wanted their fantasy of a King David who had never really existed. And as Jesus approached, he would have heard them missing the point that his compassion and his healing and his radical and fundamental servanthood were meant to be something that all of them picked up on. They wouldn't have understood that the message of reconciliation and hope that he brought was meant not just for them, but for those who they wanted to destroy, those who they thought were their oppressors. They missed that point completely, which is why so shortly thereafter they were perfectly happy to crucify him and move on to the next possible leader. The people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, did ultimately get the leadership that they sought for. They found the zealots. I mean, zealots who were willing to say, we are God's chosen, We are the ones who will rise up and we will kill these Romans and we will slaughter them and we will be powerful again and power will reign and the Lord God will protect us from Rome. Do we recall how that turned out? It was not so good. It was really not pretty. Unless dying en masse in a hillside fortress is your idea of success, it was not. Jesus did not bring them the false lie of violent, toxic leadership. Jesus asked them, challenge your expectations, challenge your hunger for power, understand the kind of leadership I am bringing, and see it as a deeply different thing. But they didn't. And sometimes I wonder if we do. And it is for that reason that we remember this day, this Palm Sunday, not as a day when power triumphs, but as the first step on the road to Golgotha and the cross and the triumph of something that is far deeper than the power we seek in the strange, ego-driven souls we often choose to lead us. Let that teaching be remembered today in my heart and yours. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Though thousands of years have passed since Jesus showed us what it meant to lead, and showed us how we are to be with one another as we follow him, even in those thousands of years, we still struggle with that. The siren song of the powerful and the confident and those who are radiant of ego and certainty is still hard for us to get around. I know I'm challenged by that. When somebody tells me something I already know and says so in a way that I find amusing and that happens to get a couple good digs in on people I don't like, I'm like, yeah, give it to them. Mm-hmm. I feel that. But Jesus did not lead in that way. He challenged the sources of power that we would like for ourselves. He challenged the hunger for power that we hold in ourselves. And he showed us, especially in what we are to remember this week, what real power, what God's power looks like. Not destructive, not absorbing, not driven by ego, but driven by a generosity of self-sacrificing love that sometimes seems hard to grasp. But this week, we are meant to seek that and remember that as we recall what his form of leadership really looks like. Keep that front and center in your life as the siren song of other forms of power presents itself. That's the path we have chosen. That is the celebration of this sacred week. Let it be a beacon to all of us in often confusing times. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.